11, Matthew chapter 11. For those that are new, what we do is we go verse by verse through the Bible. Sunday mornings, we're going through the book of Matthew. Sunday night, 1 Thessalonians. Wednesday night, we go through the Old Testament. And we're going through Jeremiah on Wednesday night. So, just about to finish Jeremiah. And so, 52 chapters, but we're just about finished. And then Ezekiel's right on the corner, but we got Lamentations first. So, hang in there. And so, Matthew chapter 11. Let's read these verses 16 through 27. Now, really, when you understand this, we had a little break from Jesus being so direct. Matthew 10, he was incredibly direct. He was telling you what true Christianity lived out looks like. It's radical. It's radical. True Christianity is radical. To become a believer in Christ, it's simple faith. Jesus did all the work. We add nothing to it. But that simple faith, then the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you and radically changes your life. It's dramatic. And so he was overwhelming with that in chapter 10. Then last week we talked about John the Baptist. He talked about John, who was the greatest ever born of the natural process of men and women. And John, so who's the greatest ever born? John the Baptist, and Jesus said that, right? So we looked at that. Yet, remember last week we saw John as he was isolated from believers, as he was isolated from Christ in jail. He sent some disciples just to make sure that Jesus was the one. It's incredible. This is John, who God the Father had told him, the one that you see the Spirit like a dove land and abide on him, that's the Messiah, the promised one we've been looking for 4,000 years. And yet that isolation, he began to wonder, and Jesus confirmed it. Jesus told of all the great works he's done, the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. And then he said, the gospel is preached to the poor. And he said, blessed are those that will not be offended in me. Now let's look at verse 16 through 27. Jesus gets back. And this is some tough preaching that Jesus gives. And he's giving it to the cities where he did the most work. Matthew 11, verse 16 says this. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. And we have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. Verse 20. Then began he to upbraid, or to criticize, or to rebuke. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Tell the message this morning, how will we respond? Jesus, he's very direct here. He's speaking to the cities, the Bible tells us, to the cities that he did more works than any other cities. I think what would be the comparison today? It might be you. You know, I'm not a Baptist just because it's the only one that would let me preach. you guys are like, we're not sure. I'm a Baptist because I believe that's the kind of church that Christ established, right? I mean, if I thought it was another church, I'd be part of that church. I'm not here to, you don't have to be a Baptist to go to heaven, right? I'm not, you must be born again. I could joke and I'd say, if you want to go first class, but it is, you don't have to be a Baptist to go to heaven. But I want to tell you this. So here's what Baptists have been known for through the centuries. It's that we want to base everything that we do and believe on the revealed Word of God. And I'm not saying there can't be some traditions that we have. Vacation Bible School is a tradition that we have. I love Vacation Bible School. I think it fits in our outreach to this community. I think it's a wonderful thing, but we don't have to have Vacation Bible School. I want to know what the Bible says, and that's what Baptists have been known for, that we want to study the Scriptures. We want our lives to be such that if the Bible says it, we'll do it. If I disagree with the Bible, then I'm wrong. And so that's the basis. And so if I were to compare Jesus, you know, Capernaum in particular was a city that he had set up his earthly headquarters once he began his public ministry. And so they had seen so many of his works. And so we talk about Chorus and Bethsaida. He had done so many miracles in these places, so many great works, many of which aren't recorded in Scripture. They will be held accountable for that. They were blessed of God to see the very works of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And God warns them. So, I don't know. I think the closest thing to that would be a people like you. Not because I'm such a great preacher, but by God's grace, we strive to make this our direction. I'm not here to tickle your ears or to make you feel better. I'm telling you this. When we obey God, then joy comes. Understand, it's if you don't have peace, I tell people all this time. If you don't have peace, then God's trying to get your attention. It might be sin, or it might be something else. You can have false peace, but if you're troubled as a believer, take it as God's trying to get your attention. So, Jesus was very direct. This passage, I think, would be to a people like us. Week after week, we have Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We have Sunday school. You have a lot of opportunities. I love that many of you buy into what we believe, that it's God's plan that every believer teach others, and so you have Bible studies with others. So many of you, you know, you come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you have a Bible study, and then you're trying to do Bible studies with others. You're busy in the work of the Lord. I will tell you, I believe we would fit this description. We would fit this description that Jesus is criticizing those that have been blessed. I will tell you, when we went to South Africa, it was that we went to the townships. Now, Jesus, everybody knew of Jesus, but they didn't really know the Jesus of the Bible. There was a Jesus culture there, but it wasn't the Jesus of the Bible. And so they will be held accountable, but less so than people like us, that we hear the truth of God's word week after week after week after week, and we reject it. I just have three thoughts this morning. But those of you that have been with me long enough, that means nothing. I could have nine thoughts. It means I'm just going to go faster. I have three thoughts this morning. Look at verses 16 to 19. First thought that I have is receive or reject. Look at this. I love this in verse 16. Jesus, he says this, verse 16. He says, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. Let's just pause there. Jesus is saying, he was speaking to them, and I think many times if I talk to the average believer or those that profess Christ, they claim to know Christ, I mean, here's the reality. How many believers do you know are truly excited about the things of God? I mean, when they leave these four walls, that their life is about reaching people for Christ, about glorifying and honoring Jesus Christ, or is church kind of the thing that defines their Christianity? How many people, I mean, there's not a whole lot of people that I know that, I mean, I love when I have to say, whoa, horsey, back off, I think. You know, I think you need to sleep a little bit. And I'm excited about that. How many people do you know that are eaten up with the work of Christ, and that it is the greatest thing they can be involved with, and everything else gets in the way. Not many. It's Jesus likened that generation. He said that children have piped, and you aren't excited about it. You haven't danced. You aren't excited. And he said, and then there's a time to weep. You don't weep. I can play videos and make you laugh. I can make videos and make you cry. But I want to ask you this. Are you excited about the work of Jesus Christ? Are you hearing? Week after week. Day after day. And you're like, yeah, hey. And then the first thing you do is, oh, what's on my phone? You're more excited about what's on your phone than you are Jesus Christ. And look, I'm challenged by all this, right? I'm challenged that I'm right in the middle of this. My life is saturated with the things of God. Am I truly excited about Christ, or am I just executing my calendar? A full calendar doesn't necessarily mean I'm walking with God. I think we ought to have a calendar full of eternal things, but where's my heart? Am I excited about Christ? Am I weeping over the things that I weep over? Or am I just calloused? Am I just cold? Jesus said that generation was. I mean, there was nothing that could satisfy them. Look at verse 18. For John the Baptist, who we just spoke of, he said, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he had the devil. So John's life was somewhat isolated in the wilderness. And so he did not mix and mingle with people. John was birthed with the primary purpose. He was going to be the forerunner of Christ, and he was going to declare that the Messiah was here. And God made John so unique that he was the right guy that everybody said, something's different about him. We should go out and listen to him. And they all went out into the wilderness of Judea near Jordan, and they listened to John. He wasn't a fashion icon. We've talked about that before. His clothing was, you know, camel's hair and leather, right? And so he ate locusts with honey. I don't care what you put on locusts. I'm not eating it. You can barbecue it. I'm not eating it. So John was different. I think he looked different. I think he spoke different. They saw him. And so John's life was somewhat isolated until it was time for him to declare that the Messiah was here. And they criticized John, and Jesus said, John didn't mingle with you, but you said he had a devil. Nothing can make you happy. Nothing can satisfy you. Then he says in verse 19, he said, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber. Just so you know, this is not a proof text that said Jesus drank alcohol. And so he came eating and drinking. He mixed with those folks. I've heard this used as a proof text. It's the weakest proof text I've ever seen, but we can have a discussion. It's good. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. He would eat with folks that people thought were just the worst of people. You know this, we ought to mingle with the people. We ought to try to reach the people that are the worst. You know why? Because that would be you and me. Are you looking in the mirror? If you looked in the mirror this morning, you saw the worst of society. Oh, you may not think that. See, that's our problem. We think we're better than people. You see, and that's why Christians give off that thought. See, if we're doing our job, everybody understands this. We don't think we're better than you. In fact, we think we're so bad that we can't get to heaven by our good works. We can only get to heaven by Jesus Christ. You see, we better look in the mirror and say, there's nobody worse that I'll meet today than that guy I'm looking at. And that's absolute truth. The question is, do we believe that? So it says, Jesus, the Son of Man, came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber. I would tell you they were trying to make him a wine bibber. A friend of publicans and sinners. Jesus took that as a compliment. He said, but wisdom is justified of her children. What I believe that phrase means is Jesus says this. Well, just in due time, you'll see what follows my life and follows your life. What will follow the children that follow my life will be of the Father. The children that follow the people that are criticizing him, you don't want to be like them. And so I want to ask you this. Are you excited about the things of God? Will you receive the things of God, and will you be different? It is, it's beautiful. I mean, yesterday, I'm telling you, I missed it yesterday. Yesterday's one of the worst misses I've ever had. I've got to be careful. There's no place for pride, so I take great satisfaction. Maybe that's what I'll say. I take great satisfaction, and when I tell people a time, so I said 9 a.m. to 2 p.m., I want it to be very predictable. Usually you guys know this when I say, hey, we're only going to take an hour and a half. I only take an hour and a half. If I say 2 hours, I want to take 2 hours, because you have lives, I want you to plan around, I want you to, you know, understand that. So, I mean, it was 4 o'clock yesterday, and people were still working. And I'm thankful for it, but they were working without just no murmuring, nothing. I wanted you to go home. But I love that. It's this, I want you to know this. Do you want to live for Christ? Do you want to be different? Now, I want to tell you this. This is the hardest thing. To be different than what you are now rarely ever happens. I used to put it on my shoulders. You've heard me say this, many of you that are around me. I say, I'm not a great motivator. I don't think God's called me to be a motivator. He's called me to preach, and then I want God to change you. I want you to become a church rat. You don't need to buy a church rat. You open the doors, the rats are always here. And so open the doors, you'll always be here. I want you to be a person that says, you know what? When the doors are open, I'm there, and you want to be here. Ron and I were talking about this, and so if you guys get the big head, then we'll just beat you up. But Ron and I, we've served the Lord for a long time. That's not us patting ourselves on the back. So it's what we do, right? But Nassim and Jacob and Maram do it because they love it. Right? You excite me. Now, don't you ever get cold. Don't you get the big head. You 19-year-old little puke. And so I love you, Jacob. I love you, Nassim and Maram. You excite me. You're not. And look, there's a duty to Christianity, but there ought to be the delight of Christianity that says, oh, I get to, oh, what a delight. And that doesn't mean that everybody could be here yesterday. That's not me criticizing for people that weren't here. I'm just telling you this. It's do you want to? Do you delight in it? Or is it just, after a while it becomes this. This is the tough part of Christianity. I know who will and who won't show up. I'm going to love the people that will never show up. I'm going to love the people that will never come. So this is the tough part of Christianity. Are you going to do something different? My observation in life, probably not. That's what Jesus was dealing with. Those that serve the Lord today, I'm telling you, by God's grace, you'll serve the Lord tomorrow. It's only His grace, to be clear. I have seen this over and over. I've seen people that are serving the Lord that are zealous, 10 years later they're not. I've very rarely seen people that don't do anything that suddenly they become super servants for Christ. You can do all things through Christ which strengthens you, but I want to ask you this. Those of you, you're sitting in your seat, it's not me criticizing you, it's not me. What kind of Christian do you want to be? You want to be the kind of Christian that Jesus is talking about, this generation? You never get excited about anything. You never weep about anything. In fact, you're always criticizing everything. John the Baptist couldn't satisfy you. I couldn't satisfy you. And you know what? You'll have an excuse for why you don't do anything. Is that the kind of Christian you want to be? Again, I'm just preaching the next verse. This was a tough passage for me because the way I'm preaching it right now, you're going to think, oh, pastor's upset with us. I'm not. I promise you. I'm going to preach the next passage with all my heart and all my soul because it's the next verse. It's why I'm committed and why I love verse by verse, because I would probably not preach this. You know why? I don't want to make people mad, because my experience is when you make people mad, fewer people come. But at the end of the day, I need the Lord. I love this. I don't have to be the great motivator. Do you love Jesus? Do you want to honor Him? I beg you this morning, you see what Jesus is talking about. Is He's the only way that you'll be different. Mm-hmm. The only way. You see, you can look at people and say, I want to be like them. Then you know what I tell you to do? Then start being like them. It's rare. It's rare, but you can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Will you receive the truth of God's word? Or will you reject it? You see, those are strong words. Will you walk out those doors and say, man, that's a good message. No impact. No impact. You see, when we're all dead and gone, all that matters is what we've done for Christ. It won't matter who you've helped if it's not in the name of Christ. All that matters is what have you done for His honor and His glory. I had a new believer this past week. He asked me a question because he's been saved for 2 weeks now. And, you know, I pound on this. I want to say, you're not saved by your works. And then he gets to Matthew chapter 5, and he says, let your good works. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. In fact, no, my Matthew chapter 5, my Bible's full of words. I don't have my Matthew chapter 5. So, my Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to do my number. No, I need to get my Matthew chapter 5 back in there. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, let your light therefore shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Okay, that's it. Pretty close. And pretty close. Paraphrasing. So, and he said, I don't understand this. He said, you know, that they may see your good works. And I said, and I think I can say his name. I said, Mark, I said, your life now becomes about one person. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Jesus has truly saved you, then your life is going to change. And you're going to be a person that has fruit that follows the life of a Christian. And what the Bible says is be like a mirror. Choing, reflect that to the Lord. Don't absorb it yourself. Don't absorb it yourself. You know, it's kind of like the sun hits a mirror. Choing, reflect that back to the Lord. I want to ask you, will you receive the word of God? Or will you reject it? Second thing I want you to see, just a second thought, is repent or perish. Jesus, he's very hard on this. Look at this, verse 20. Then began he to upbraid, to criticize the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Tyre and Sidon were ports along the western portion of Israel. They were known for their materialism. They were known for their wealth. They were known for just lavish lifestyles. And the Bible, remember, says this, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so they were full of themselves and full of their possessions and full of money. They had need of nothing. And Jesus says, it will be more tolerable for them. They rejected me, Jesus is saying. They didn't have the blessings you had. They didn't have the mighty works done that you had. And he says it will be more tolerable for them because at the judgment, at the end, for all that are lost, they will be judged according to their works. People tell me they're going to heaven by being good, by their works. Well, they will be judged by their works, and eternal damnation will be precisely determined by their works. And there's no pleasant part of eternal damnation. Look then at verse 23, that would be Vente Trace. Amen? All right. Just so you know, I'm working on that. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it could have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. I just wrote some of these down. I'm going to tell you this. If you can have an opportunity to go to Israel, you should. My encouragement is you should spend at least 2 days in Capernaum. And see if your guide will do that. It's my faith. I like Capernaum better than Jerusalem. Jerusalem's too commercialized for me. Capernaum is almost like it was during the day of Jesus. Very cool. Where Jerusalem's kind of been destroyed, built, destroyed, built, destroyed, built, destroyed, built, destroyed, built. So where Jesus would have walked is 12 stories down. But Capernaum's awesome. Listen to some of the miracles that happened in Capernaum. Remember this, the nobleman's son was healed, John chapter 4. The healing of the demoniac, not the demoniac of Gadara, but in Mark chapter 1. The man sick of the palsy we preached on a few weeks ago. Peter's mother-in-law. Peter was upset about that, but Jesus healed her anyway. Bad joke. The healing of Peter's mother-in-law, Matthew chapter 8. The woman with the issue of blood that touched the hem of his garment. Jairus' daughter, Jesus brought back to life. All this was in Capernaum. The centurion servant that Jesus loved his faith and healed him, didn't have to go. And then unrecorded miracles. The word Capernaum means village of comfort. Village of comfort. And so here's what Jesus upbraided them for, criticized them for. No repentance. You know what repentance means? Repentance is a change of mind, a change of direction. I want you to understand this. In order to be a believer, in order to be a follower of Christ, you must repent and turn from your sin and turn from anything that you have hope in. So you know the Bible says, wide is the path to destruction and narrow is the way to life. So if you're heading down this path of destruction with everybody else, and you feel good with the crowd, that's not a good crowd to be with. What the Bible says is the crowd is going to hell. But you feel good with numbers. The Bible says you must turn from that old way. Turn from any hope that you have in religion, in your good works. You must turn from your sin. There's no sin you can hold on to. It doesn't mean we become sinless, but you must turn, change of mind, change of direction, turn in faith to Christ, in Christ alone, that He is God, and that His work on the cross, that He took your punishment, that He died because of your sins, and that He rose again. You put your faith in Him, and He will save you. But I want you to understand this. Repentance needs to be a place for every single believer in this room. Because here's what happens. The longer you're a Christian, and Deshaun, I like this. You are encouraging me, Deshaun. Now, I've got to be very careful because you have not arrived. So just so you know. Because what are you?
A baby.
A baby. And you'll be a baby 1 year from now. I just want to help you with that, okay? So, you know, I'm going to do that. So when I compliment you, but you know what I love is when you're young in the Lord, there's some naivety. Okay? And I love that. I think some of it's faith. That you just believe that God's going to take care of you, and He will. But I also want you to know that your flesh wants nothing to do with God. And you better be alone. And I want you to understand this, that there's daily changing of mind, changing of direction, repentance to God. Thoughts, actions, words. Oh, Christian, you see, you understand Jesus when He's walking them through this? He's saying that nothing excites you. Nothing satisfies you. And so you know what? You know what the issue is? You never change. You don't change your mind. You don't change your direction. And it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom. I'm telling you this. I think if we took the survey, what's the worst city ever in the Bible? Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Probably, right? I know we might have a couple more, but that's top five. Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jesus said this. If these works were done, Sodom would have repented. And they would still be around today. Yet in Capernaum, Chorazin, Bethsaida, no. When does He usually finish? I think He's probably getting close, right? He's on point two. He said there's only 3 points. I tell you this, preachers can be boring. But are you bored with the Bible? The average person I meet is bored with the Bible. The Bible is the greatest book, the most exciting book, the most interesting book. And you're bored with it. And I want you to do this. You keep wrestling. Even if you don't feel like getting in the Bible, get in the Bible every day. Sometimes I fear, though, that we practice bad habits. Okay. Gross. And you just go through it. Why don't you go through it and just say, what can I learn? Why don't you go through it? Why don't you get a friend and say, hey, every day I want you to tell me something you learned about the Bible, and I'll tell you something I learned about the Bible. I know there'll be a few days you'll Google something and say, what is interesting about the Bible? Say, hey, I learned this. Okay, I've been there. But I want you to get in the Bible because the Bible is the most interesting book in the world. And the Bible is the one that lets you know who is Jesus, and the Bible lets you know what's wrong with you. Do you know this? There's way more sin in this room than we are even acknowledging. I need the light of God's Word to shine on me. It's like a black light. You know why we have this carpet here at Hope Baptist Church? Because you have no idea what you're walking on. No black lights allowed. Now we do. We clean it once every 7 years. Be biblical. No, we clean it a couple times a year. Probably shouldn't do it more. We're going to clean it after vacation Bible school, right? So that's okay, kids. But we have carpet just like this so that it covers it up. But if you had a black light, you'd be like, I am not sitting in that seat. In some of the seats, you're like, I don't even need a black light. This is horrible. We're working on that too. We'll get it clean. But it's like this. Here's what the Word of God is. You think you're pretty good. When the Word of God shines on us, we're like, whoa! It reveals things to us that we had no idea that we were guilty. Then the question is, will we sorrow over that? Remember the children when they said, we played lamenting tunes and you didn't cry. When God reveals your sin, do you weep and then do you repent? See, maybe you're sitting there and I'm telling you this. God has blessed us. I love the spirit we have. I want to tell you this. I don't know anyone that is resisting what we believe and what we preach. But there is a difference between agreement and doing. The Bible says, be not hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word. And that is the hardest part of Christianity. I don't want you to do because you have to. I don't want you to do out of some kind of rules-based obligation. I'm convinced of this. When you serve the Lord, you will find out it's way better than you ever imagined. But will you repent? Most people don't. Most people stay the same way they've always been. Because that's the way I am, Steve. You've heard the truth. That's a big yawn there. Just you needed oxygen and not boredom. I know. I can tell the difference. I can tell the difference. You're like, I really want to catch this point. Get a little more oxygen there. It's good. But it's, the Bible says this, if we don't repent, we will perish. You know what's killing every one of us in this room? It's sin. And the final thing I want you to see, I want you to see in verse 25 to 27, it's pride or humility. Look at verse 25. Jesus after this. Now, he says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now let me just, a couple of things I want you to know. I want to ask this question. What did God hide from them? I want to tell you one thing he didn't hide from them was the gospel. Okay? Here's what he says in verse 25. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things. I want to show you what these things are. Look at this in verse 20, same context. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. Those were the things that were hidden. It was the mighty works of Jesus. And so, I want to tell you this. I'm open to the challenge and we'll have a great discussion. I don't believe that God ever hides the gospel from anyone. I will tell you, if you believe he hides the gospel from people, then you're likening unto the devil. It says this in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I want you to understand this. We'll have another challenge in Matthew chapter 13. Here's what I want you to understand. What did God hide from them? And from whom did God hide it? He hid the mighty works. We'll see this with the apostles. I don't have time to do this. But the apostles, when they did the feeding of the 5,000, then later they had the feeding of the 4,000, it was like they weren't even there. And Jesus says, it's because of the hardness of your hearts that you don't understand and you don't see. And so I want you to understand this. That can happen to believers. But he says that God hid these mighty works from these people. But what were the people that he hid it from? I want you to see that he hid it from the wise and the prudent. Will you turn over to Romans chapter 1, and then I'm going to bring the application. Romans chapter 1, I want you to help you understand this. I love discussion. I'm okay with discussion. I want to tell you this. Oh, Christian, be careful that you don't misrepresent God. Be hesitant that you would ever say that God hides the gospel from people. Can't find it in Scripture. Okay, so, but God hides things. He spoke in parables. We'll see that in just a few weeks. Why did he speak in parables? We'll see that. And so, look at this in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, very familiar passage. This would describe the kind of people that he hid these mighty works from so that they might see with their physical eyes, but they were clueless spiritually. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. This type of description is exactly the description of the people that Jesus was dealing with. And Jesus said, I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. The people that knew God and rejected him, they were full of themselves. They were full of their knowledge. I want you to understand that. Verse 27 is no issues. I want you to know this. The only way you'll know Jesus is he must be revealed to you. Do you understand that? Verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. The only way you'll ever be saved is God has to reveal his Son to you.
Amen.
That's true. But here's the point. Here's the application. I think it's all within context. I just wanted to clear that up, because I don't want you to be thinking things like that God's doing the work of the devil. The devil's out there trying to hide the gospel and the glorious light of the gospel from unbelievers. God's not doing it, just so you know. But I want you to know this. Here's the issue. Jesus deals with three things. He says, will you receive or reject? Will you repent or perish? And will you get to live in pride or humility? I want to tell you this. The question is, will I humble myself and admit I'm wrong, or will I be full of myself and say, I don't need to do what you want, and I'm not wanting you to do what I want. I want you to do what Jesus wants. You see, I want you to understand this. In order to be a Christian, you have to remove all hope in yourself, and people do not like that. I told you many years ago, a guy that was a policeman, and I didn't know he was a policeman until later. It's always good to know they're a policeman before you have a conversation with them. And I was sharing the gospel with him, and I said, well, the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. You've heard this, and he said, I am good. And I said, well, if we disagree with the Bible, who's right, you or the Bible? And he said, I am good. And then he began to curse and swear. And then, you know, I was by myself that night. Normally we go two by two. And it always seems like when I'm by myself. But so I was by myself, and I began to walk down the sidewalk. And I just thought, you know, I'll leave you alone, sir. And so then I'm walking down the sidewalk. You heard this. I'm starting to go down the driveway. He starts running at me. I'm like, oh. And so I don't know, I think it was the Lord, he gave me this, and I said, okay, just get off his property. So I kind of hustled off his property, and I got off on the road, and it was like he had an electric fence. I think it was the Lord. He was crouched down, lowered down, I thought this guy's going to attack me. I said, oh, you know, and so, but he didn't. He goes in the middle of his yard, and he had the tractor. And he tore it up, threw it on the ground, and began to stomp on it. He said, I am good. I mean, he was yelling so loud. Everybody else that was door knocking with us around the streets, they usually knew who it was. They said, oh, Steve's in trouble again. And so he just started screaming, I am good. I can't tell you how long he was screaming. You see, you're not good. And I'm not good. I'm telling you this. I think I've arrived, Isabella. I'll be useless for the cause of Christ.
Amen.
I remind myself every time before I go preach, I can do nothing without him. I don't know if I always believe that, Isabella, but I want to. I literally, Isabella, can do nothing without him. Because you know this? Without Christ, there is no good in me. The only thing good about me is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what that means? I need to get over Steve. I need to not worry about what people think. I need to worry about what they think in terms of my testimony for Christ. But if people think I'm a bumpkin, I don't care. If people think something, I can't worry about that. I've got one person and only one person to serve, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what I've got to do? I've got to tuck my tail between my legs and humble myself, because it's not about Steve Hall. I tell people this all the time. I'm not interested in leaving a legacy. I'm interested in leaving light. I don't care if anybody ever remembers Steve Hall. It's not about me. It's not going to be Steve Hall Ministries. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, will you respond? How will you respond? That was the title of the message today. Jesus, he really deals with people just like us. I don't think I preached anything that you didn't know. How will you respond? You know, maybe some of you just need to come forward and, you know what, I'm not a huge invitation guy. We only have an invitation on Sunday morning. But sometimes an invitation can be good. It'll humble you. Maybe you need to come forward and say, I want to be different, and I want to be held accountable. And we'll link you with somebody, ladies with ladies, men with men. Some of you need to say, you know what, I know I'm not saved, but by God's grace, I'm not leaving this building until I'm saved. But you know what, you have to humble yourself. Because we're human beings, you'd be like, oh, I wonder what they're going for. Don't worry about it. You won't worry about it if God's moving. I'm not trying to get a bunch of numbers coming up for the invitation. I just want to tell you this. You know what I need more of, Randall? Humility. No amens allowed. It's about one person, it's Jesus. Will I receive the instruction from God's word? Will I repent? Because I need to repent, change my mind, change my direction every day. Not in order to go to heaven, but because my sin is what will break fellowship between me and the Lord. And then finally, will I humble myself? Will I say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And if people want to think badly about me, I'll let them think badly about me. I beg you, when you're dead and gone, you'll wish you'd listened to Christ. Not necessarily this preacher. You don't want to be linked to Chorazin. You don't want to be linked to Bethsaida. You don't want to be linked to Capernaum. Oh, Christian, and most of you claim to be Christians in this room, will you live for Jesus? And for those of you that are lost, you know you've never truly trusted in Christ. Oh, I beg you. We live to see people know Jesus. We live to see people born again. How would you respond? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for truth.